Thank you for those opening thoughts, Alvin. It's encouraging to know what God we serve and that He is interested in us, and we have all the power to live our lives because of Him. The battery was dead this morning, and it might still be, but I thought I had it plugged in. The subject this morning, not sure if it's going to make you feel warmer or feel colder, because the subject I want to talk about is anointing with oil, and the furnace is out of oil this morning, so maybe we'll have to apply the oil to ourselves and be warm that way. So, does anyone know if this receptacle up here works? Maybe that's the problem. Well, we can... We might not have the screen this morning. Krista, it tries starting, but it doesn't want to open up. Okay, give it some time. Turn with me to James chapter 5. This is basically the scripture that we have in regards to anointing with oil. I have some examples that I had on the PowerPoint in regards to the use of oil or anointing in the Old Testament. And there was 5 points that oil was used. One was the act of anointing was significant of consecration to a holy or sacred use, hence the anointing of the high priest and of the sacred vessels. The high priest and the king are sometimes also called the anointed. And anointing a king was equivalent to crowning him. Another aspect of anointing was it was also an act of hospitality. You'll find that an example of that in Luke 7:38 and 46. And it was also a means of refreshing or invigorating their bodies. So sometimes we do that. We apply oil today just for refreshment of the skin and so on. Which also goes into the next thing was oil was also used for medicinal purposes, and it was applied to the sick and also to wounds. And there's a few scriptures referring to that. Psalms 109, Isaiah 1:6, Mark 6:13. Another one was the bodies of the dead were sometimes anointed with oil. And number 5 is the promised deliverer is twice called the anointed. The Messiah was called anointed because he was anointed with the Holy Ghost, figuratively styled the oil of gladness. And we know that Jesus is often referred to as the anointed one, the Messiah of the Old Testament. So just a little bit of a background to anointing in the Old Testament. And I found some interesting in studying this in James 5, I realized that maybe we look at it differently than what it actually is saying here, and you'll see what I mean when we go through it. Let's just read this little portion here, starting at verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I'll just stop there. What stood out to me is, why do we anoint? Or what is the purpose of anointing? And the reason that we look at it often is because of sickness or disease, or we're looking for healing. And so if you look at the word sick, which is in verse 14 and verse 15, I brought those meanings out, and of course they're on the PowerPoint. But the Greek words referring to the word sick, actually, if you want, you can turn to Mark 6, is the only other occasion where it's mentioned in the New Testament where it talks about anointing with oil in regards to being sick. And that is when Jesus sends out the 12 disciples. They went out and preached that men should repent, and they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. That word sick, I can't remember right off the top of my head what the Greek word is, but it's different than the sick in James chapter 5. But it does refer to a word in the Greek that refers to infirmities or being sick. So obviously, an ailment in the body. People were sick, they were diseased, and in this case here, they were anointing with oil those that were sick and healed them. Now, I don't think the oil is what healed them. I think it was the power of God that did the healing, but here they were anointing with oil people that were sick. And now if we go to James 5 and verse 14, is any sick among you? That word there, I can't off the top of my head remember the Greek word either, how to say it. But it refers to basically the same idea, an infirmity or a disease, not being healthy, referring to our physical bodies. That is what that word sick means. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And now the word sick in verse 15, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. That word sick there, the Greek word is kamnos or something like that. And it refers to being weary or weary from toil. More of a thought of being emotionally weary or tired, wore down, probably physically, but more of an emotional or a spiritual aspect there. Which I found interesting, because then I started thinking, well, how do these verses connect when it talks about being sick physically and anointing with oil, and then it talks about being sick emotionally or spiritually, and it's in the same context as anointing with oil. Oh, here I have the word referring in the word sick in verse 14 is the word asthenio. And if you take that word, the Greek word, it's translated into the word sick as we know it 18 times in the New Testament, but that is referring to physically, but it is also used 14 times to refer to the emotional or spiritual weakness. Paul's use of that word, asthenio, in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, is a little noteworthy because of the context it's in, which is basically the same context as James 5. Paul says here, therefore I take pleasures in infirmities, that is the word asthenios, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. the reason why it's the same context is because of what was happening in James 5. Here Paul is talking about he's taking pleasure in these things, and that was because he was serving God. And he was possibly ridiculed, he was beaten, he was tortured for Christ's sake. And if you look at the history in James, that is basically what was happening there to the early Christians. Many of those Christians were becoming weak both physically and spiritually because of persecution. And that's why I started thinking a little bit different about this context than what I originally thought, because I just thought, well, if you're sick unto death or whatever, and you want to be anointed with oil, it's a sign of faith. And that's another thing. James is a book of faith, right? Faith that works. And so the context that this is in is doing things in faith. And it seems that, well, we'll get to why we anoint with oil in the context of it being a symbol of something. Here, James moves beyond the suffering believers of the previous point to address specifically those who have become weak by that suffering, which is by persecution. The weak are those who have been defeated in the spiritual battle, who have lost the ability to endure their suffering. They are fallen spiritual warriors, the exhausted, weary, depressed, defeated Christians. They have tried to draw on God's power through prayer, but have lost motivation, even falling into sinful attitudes. Having hit bottom, they are not able to pray effectively on their own. In that condition, the spiritually weak need the help of the spiritually strong. So if we take the context of this happening in James, persecuted Christians, people becoming weak physically and spiritually, is when this is brought out in regards to anointing with oil. And the anointing with oil wasn't something new either. It was something they've done before. The fact that I mentioned that the spiritually weak need the help of the spiritually strong is quite possibly why James says here, let him call for the elders of the church. Now, I basically answered the question that I had for you was, why would James mention that we call for the elders of the church? Well, what are your thoughts? Maybe before I share more, I want to... What are your thoughts on that? What is the importance of calling for the elders? Are there any thoughts? That was one of the first questions that came to me. Okay, why the elders? Okay, is not anybody available to do this? Like, can anybody do it? And I'm not saying that it has to be the elders. I'm sure anybody spiritually strong could. To me, it brings out the point that it's pretty important who our elders are. And we expect our elders to be spiritually strong, spiritually mature, spiritually victorious. And in this situation, I believe that's where others can find, or most likely find, strength. They're able to go to them to find strength, not through the elders, but the elders are there to be able to support. They are to call. The weak, defeated believers are to call, which is the word call is the Greek word for that is proskaleo, which means to call alongside. So in other words, If you are feeling like you need to be anointed, if you need some spiritual strength in your life, call for your elders for anointing. They are to come alongside you and lift you up. It's in the same thought that Paul expressed in Galatians 6:1. He says, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of weakness." It's a process of restoration. The wounded, exhausted, broken sheep are to go to their shepherds who will intercede for them and ask God for renewed strength, spiritual strength on their behalf. So to me, that really puts our elders into, how should I say it, a very trustworthy, it's a high calling to be an elder. Some of the thoughts I have to go along with that is that this is an important but largely neglected ministry of the church's pastors and elders. I'm not saying that's the case here, but a lot of cases, it may be that way. The apostles acknowledged that priority when they said, "We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word," which you find in Acts 6:4. And often in today's society, weak, struggling believers are often handed over to counselors, so-called professional counselors. And I'm not saying that's all wrong, but often what people need is the power of God in their lives, which hopefully they can find through the church. I'm sure that can be found through counselors, biblical counselors, but that's what the church is here for. The church is here for sick people. This could be called a hospital, spiritual hospital. I really missed my PowerPoint. Anyways, so why, in reference to being weak spiritually, physically, and calling for anointing with oil, why do you think in this context that they would call, or that we would use oil? Why? Or let's take it back in this day, in James, in the early church time. Why would they anoint with oil in this situation? Ray.
Okay, I'm on. In James, faith without works is dead. When you asked that question, why would they anoint with oil? The first thing I thought about was, why would you baptize with the water? Basically, I'm saying is that there's an inner working of faith when someone desires to be baptized, but they still want the physical act of baptism, and I kind of see this as the same way. You're spiritually weak or physically sick, and you want to do something tangible to express the faith that you have. Also, in the Old Testament, I think anointing with oil was almost always to dedicate something to God, was it not? Mm-hmm. When kings were anointed, or prophets, or the priests who would have been anointed before entering their priesthood, I think, and it was always to dedicate something holy to God.
That's right, and to dedicate something to God, it wasn't necessarily people. They dedicated things as well and anointed things with oil. The word anoint in this situation is actually kind of interesting. What do you think the word anoint means? What does it mean to anoint? Does anybody know when you go back into the Greek, what the word anoint means? When we think about anointing, we think about dropping a few drops of oil on somebody's head, right? The word anoint here in verse 14 actually means to apply oil, basically by rubbing. And I found something interesting that seems, remember we're talking about Christians that are persecuted here. We're talking about people that have been probably injured and probably sore from beatings, whatever. It could be, I'm not saying this is the way it is, but, okay, back up, I'm getting ahead of myself here. This word anoint, the Greek word is actually alephio, and it's not used in the New Testament in regard to ceremonial anointing. So in the Old Testament, a lot of things were anointed ceremoniously, right? That's not what this word here means in the New Testament. It actually means to rub. Alephio in the New Testament describes anointing one's head with oil. You'll find that in Matthew 6:17 and Luke 7:46. The woman's anointing of Jesus' body, Mark 16:1, and Mary's anointing of the Lord's feet, John 11:2, and anointing sick with oil, which we found in Mark 6:13. And probably the best way to describe that word there in James 5 here is would be to rub him with oil in the name of the Lord. It's basically what it's saying. So if we think of the early Christians being tortured and persecuted, it could be quite possible that the elders would have actually helped relieve some of their pain and their suffering just by anointing with oil, by applying oil, by massaging your sore muscles. We know that medically, medical science was certainly in its primitive state, and there probably were a few trustworthy doctors. And if you think about it, it would have been a gracious, kind act on the part of the elders to rub oil on the wounds of those who have been beaten. So it seems to me, actually, that's what it's saying here. That's what's actually what was being done. And I thought, well, if that's the case, then why do we do it like we do today? It doesn't really affect us that way, right? But we got to take the context of the verses and keep reading, because I think our answers are come in the next two verses after that. Metaphorically, the elders' anointing of weak, defeated believers with oil conveys the responsibility for elders to stimulate, strengthen, encourage, and refresh these people. Isaiah wrote of Israel, I'm not sure what translation this is, but it says, from the sole of the foot, even to the head, there's nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged, nor softened with oil. You'll find that in Isaiah 1:6. And it's describing Israel lacking godly leaders. The people of the nation did not have their spiritual wounds treated. And David expressed God's gracious, compassionate, spiritual restoration of him in these words, "You have anointed my head with oil," Psalms 23:5. So it is also used symbolically in that sense, that you have anointed my head with oil, referring to God anointing David. Okay, is this making sense to you? Or is this stirring up questions? Okay, we'll go on then. We often refer to oil as being the symbol of something, right? In this case, up to verse 14, it seems to be used very literally. The fact of using oil as a healing property in that sense. But if we continue reading on in verse 15 and 16, we'll see that that it's also spiritually connected in the sense that the word sick here actually refers to being spiritually wore out, or we're toiling physically, but it's wearing us out spiritually or emotionally. So I mentioned a little bit that oil is a symbol of something. What does that mean to you? Is oil the symbol of something? Fanny.
Yes, I believe that oil could be a symbol of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, that's often, throughout the Bible we find that oil symbolizes the Holy Spirit. The Apostle John speaks of the anointing which ye have received. In John 2, verse 27, the word anoint there, anointing which ye have received, refers to the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Oil was considered a symbol of abundance. You find that in Deuteronomy, and the lack of it was a symbol of want. One writer that I was reading mentioned that, and I didn't agree with him, mentioned that the anointing of oil was used in an era when there was a lot of miraculous happenings. And he mentioned that it was a symbol of God's power, the work of the Holy Spirit working in people's lives. But he mentioned that era of miracles is over with, which I don't agree with at all. I believe miracles are still happening today. And we know that. We know that anointing with oil, we do that in faith. We don't always, I shouldn't say expect, because we want God's will in our lives. Sometimes we're healed, sometimes we're not. But it's a symbol of our faith. It's a symbol of us believing God that God can do something and that God will do something. So, verse 15, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. The prayer of faith. What is the prayer of faith? Who is praying here? Ron?
It's the prayer of faith shall save the sick. I believe that is the prayer of the righteous man on behalf of the person that's being anointed. And we have a bit of a unique example here in verse 17 and 18 that we don't read anywhere in the Bible that God told Elijah to go do what he did as far as the rain stopping and that whole account there. Mm-hmm. Elijah acted because he said he was jealous for God and his kingdom, and he knew by what God said that if they would go worship idols and that the curses of God would come upon them. And he basically picked the no rain part. And you find there when he, after he did that, God honored that and then God preserved him. Mm-hmm. And on Mount Sinai, he said, I am the only man left. Like, you know, he got our strong man here in verse 17, 18 actually became a very weak man until he heard the voice of God in his life again. Mm-hmm. And my personal belief on anointing with oil is that I think we need to understand that the body is disposable and our spirits are eternal. And anointing of oil can include the saving of our body, but we are after the we are after the perseverance or the providence of God in somebody's life spiritually. And I agree with you. I don't think we should wait till people are mostly dead and then anoint them as a conscience quencher, last move thing. I don't think that's God's heart. I was in a service one time and it really intrigued me. They had a little bottle of oil on the pulpit. And when the minister got up that morning, he would ask the congregation if there's anybody there that was really hurting or suffering or that. And then in the occasion where I was in that service, there was a lady there who had gone through some tough things in her week. I was a visitor. I don't know the details. But they brought her to the front and they anointed her with oil and prayed for her. That was part of their service. That was the first time I had ever seen that in my life. And that memory is in my mind as I read this. And I think that they understood something there that maybe we could too.
Mm-hmm.
That pastor was after the faith of his people.
Mm-hmm.
That he didn't want his people in his flock to die spiritually because they were overwhelmed with life.
Mm-hmm.
And so that would be my perspective on it.
Thank you. Yeah, in light of me sharing anointing with oil, keep in mind the fact of faith, because that's the context of James here. We're doing these things in faith. It's our faith. It's our faith that's producing works in our life, and this is just a portion of it. Like Ron shared there, that example of that. And I was going to ask earlier, but how many here? Maybe I shouldn't. Maybe you know. Don't feel free to share it that way. But how many here have been anointed with oil, or have been at a service where that has happened? How many here have? There's a few. I'm surprised. I would have thought there would have been more. So maybe it is, maybe we're not doing it like we should. Maybe we should do it more, because it seems to be quite scriptural. What do you think, if we go on into verse 16 there, it talks about confessing our faults one to another, praying for one another that ye may be healed. It talks about doing these things that we may be healed. Is that referring to just this anointing, this service that we have? Or is it referring to life in general, for that matter? Our church life in general? Alvin.
You made some comments early on in the Bible study here that bless me. We anoint the body or put oil on it, and we wonder how we do it sometimes, and it's not that difficult. We don't pour a big jug on, like I think maybe David, we see pictures of a horn, and I think maybe mm-hmm. they poured a lot on it. In Aaron's case, it ran down his beard and dripped off, and may God fill us with his spirit like that. But in the anointing with oil, because we walk by faith, that's what it's all about, right? Mm-hmm. So we desire to see people rise in faith and make it through to the end. We see people who've gone before us, who've anointed. Their body weren't healed, but their souls were saved, and their spirits were encouraged, and so much we need that. And I was blessed by that thought from your opening remarks, how, yes, sometimes God heals the body, and we praise him for that. But ultimately, it says here, he will save, what does it say? He will save their...
The prayer of faith shall save the sick.
Shall save the sick. Amazing, mm-hmm. isn't it? And so we have, by faith, we call the elders in humility and faith. We call brothers to come help us. their faith, God honors their faith, their strength, and their prayer, and it saves the sick. We get saved through that. Maybe our emotions are healed, or we get grace to go continue through the sickness till death, and death isn't final. Beyond the body goes back, but we're looking for another resurrection, and we're looking about, it's about saving of the soul. Appreciated that.
And in verse 15, the prayer of faith shall save the sick does refer more of an emotional, spiritual connection there, more than it does physically. Not saying that God doesn't heal physically, but if we pray in faith, then God generally answers a prayer of faith like that. Whether we're healed physically, sometimes that's not really important. Alvin, up here again.
Okay. I just point out, you said generally God does it. It says shall. In this word, it says
thank
shall.
You.
And if he doesn't, it's not God's fault. He says he shall do it.
That's right. Thank you. And in this, when it talks about confessing our faults one to another and praying for one another that you may be healed, I think that's a very important aspect. How do you expect God to work in our life if we don't confess our faults, if we don't share honestly where we're at? Go ahead, Ray. Did I just...
Sorry, you weren't supposed to. I thought I put the mic down and you didn't see it. If, as you say, if I understood you correctly, is anyone among you sick? That's more of a physical ailment. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. A different word used. Is that right?
Well, it's a different Greek word, yes. Mm-hmm. The first word, sick, means physically, but it can also mean emotionally or spiritually as well. But the second word, sick, definitely refers more to emotionally.
Okay. I'm not sure if I can really pull all my thoughts together here, but this is just something I'm mulling on, not something I'm making a statement with necessarily. I don't think there is as much of a disconnect, perhaps, between being physically sick and emotionally sick as maybe we would make. And then... And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins or faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The confessing of your sins and faults to one another in this whole context so that you may be healed. I guess I would question, or I have a question, more is whether or not we should concentrate or isolate one or the other, or whether they're more connected than we realize, the physical sickness and sickness of the soul.
Your question there was, you're wondering whether we disconnect that too much? I've wondered the same thing, because it's not always the case, but I would say sometimes we suffer physically because of sin. It's just a concept that we see that in Scripture. God puts judgment on people because of sin in their life, and I'm not saying because you're sick here today that God's putting judgment on your life, but there is often a connection there. Any other thoughts? I think the last part of verse 16 sums it up pretty nice in the fact that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I take that as a real promise, that if God honors the effectual, fervent prayer, if we're praying for somebody that's sick, you know, we're praying for healing. We're praying that God would touch their life, whether it's physically or whether it is spiritually. And the promise there is that it's the effectual prayer of a righteous man. It's an important aspect that God honors. So I guess from this topic of anointing with oil, it shows our faith. It's a work of our faith that God honors. So well, I hope I didn't muddle that up too bad. I depended on my screen quite a bit, so I think it's the fact that oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit and that we anoint with oil, the fact that that's a sign of believing God, believing in His Word, believing that the Holy Spirit can work, makes it quite precious. So, okay, I'll close at that, and thank you for sharing.